Look up and live. Now you may hear that phrase in various places. If you're a listener to the AFL live radio coverage of the football, you will have been hearing that phrase during various matches. It's in connection with a campaign, of course, promoting working safely on farms, taking care when operating utes and cranes near power lines. Look up and live. It's obviously an important message to hear. Take care when near power lines. As I thought about the message this morning, which is going to be from Numbers 21, not for the first time, I reflected on the fact that farming is a very good analogy for the entire experience of living life in the world, isn't it? Farming can be rewarding, oh so satisfying, when a good crop is harvested and you see it stored and then shipped away to the silo. Or when the shearing is done, to receive the check after the bales have been sold for a good price. However, whatever the branch of agriculture that you've engaged in, even I, who've never touched a bale of wool, really and seriously, know that farming always involves hard work. And its fair share of dangers too, like life itself. It's so easy to get bogged down with all the hard work. That I know that hard-working farmers can, and some do, forget to stop. And not only don't look up, but don't look around at the beautiful surroundings that they work in their workplace. Let alone look up and notice the dangers of those approaching power lines, and hence the need for the ads. Of course, we know that farmers face other dangers other than from power lines, whether from wild horses or bulls, or motorbikes or quad bikes in these modern days. Like life itself, farming presents dangers as well as blessings and rewards. I say life presents dangers like farming does, and we're all aware of the obvious ones like car accidents, terminal diseases like cancer, floods as people have experienced in recent days. But may I ask this question? Do we approach everyday life aware of the eternal danger that people whom we love, people whom we live near, people whom we meet every day are in? The famous 18th century minister Jonathan Edwards preached about sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he was not being sensationalist, he was not over-dramatising the situation, not being disloyal to the gospel of grace that I would seek to preach, or anyone faithful to the scriptures would seek to preach, when he did that. You see, he saw the eternal peril that every single human being is in every moment of their lives, and was warning people to flee to Christ. Essentially, he was saying, look up and live. And in a minute, I will suggest that from Numbers 21, that was one way of explaining this particular incident from the book of Numbers. But before we do that, we're going to sing a hymn that actually celebrates what happens when we do that. It's hymn 443, My Faith Looks Up to See, 443. Thank you. I'm sure that the book of Numbers is not the first book in our Bibles that we would turn to and read, but our Lord did refer to it, didn't he, as Pat read for us from John chapter 3. Well, all too easily, an incident such as that involving the Israelites and the plague of snakes can be written off as simply Old Testament, irrelevant to our day. Well, while the place and details of the incident were specific to that time, the principles contained in this incident are timeless and apply just as much to our day as it did to theirs. And so I'm titling the first point today, "The Sour Sobs of Sin, Which Harden Hearts." And you'll see that in verses 4 and 5. As it is with farming or gardening, so it is with life. Things often go well, certainly in the world in which we live. Famines do happen, yes, but the population of the earth is increasing. Crops are planted and harvested. Verses 1 to 3 of Numbers 21 record that the nation Israel had been granted a great victory over an opposing king because it remained faithful to the Lord, trusting in and depending on him. Remember, it was on the journey from Egypt to Canaan to inherit that land as its gift from the Lord to them. And therefore it was encountering a mixture of reactions from the people along the way, some friendly, others hostile. They meet this king and they defeat him because they trusted the Lord. Here is an example of their behaving well and being blessed for it. And all of a sudden, what happens? Well, without any further explanation, verse 4 happens. We're simply told they became impatient with the everyday of journeying in the wilderness. Bored with the 9 to 5, we might say. Now, should the Lord publish an X-ray of our hearts, that inner personality that we cherish in private? What would it reveal as we journey along life's road? Contentment, albeit with understandable aspirations, dreams, hopes, goals, plans, anxieties, perhaps some fears as well. But basically, what? Contentment? Well, their heart is hardened, meaning what? It's estopoled, it's stripped back to reveal what's really there. And we find the answer, verse 5. The people spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water. And we detest, we loathe, we hate this miserable food." Notice, please, the significance of this log of complaints or log of claims, their statement of complaint, their statement of protest. Firstly, their words were spoken to Moses' face, but actually, first, their words were directed against God and then also against his servant Moses. Often when people who claim to be Christians are critical of Bible-centered ministry, almost invariably it is a rejection of the author of the Bible or a complaint against him first. Not always, but usually, as it is here in verse 5. Notice secondly, that they want to reverse the principle of separation to God from the world. You see, they want to, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? The complaint there is, we would have rather stayed in Egypt. See, they were the second generation. They'd forgotten that life was miserable for the Israelites in Egypt. They had to make bricks without straw. They were on almost a negative income. It was work for the dole plus plus for them. And they'd forgotten that. Why have we come out into this desert? They complain. And it's like Christians today who try to limit the amount of difference there is between people who are involved in church and people who have nothing to do with the church at all. Because we don't want to be offensive to those who are outside. That's not the way to win them, they claim. Notice thirdly, the accusation against God and Moses that the nation is on a death march, not a walk to life. You've brought us out here to die in the wilderness. You don't know what you're doing, God. You don't know what you're doing, Moses. We're going to die out here. They'd forgotten that a few short years ago the Red Sea had parted. There'd been a miracle. They didn't think very much about the pillar of cloud by day and the fiery pillar by night that led them. Oh, that's sort of incidental. People like that forget about the miracles that they've seen, that God has done. I'm taking time here to show how remarkable their hardened hearts had become and why verse 6 was necessary as a discipline. Anyway, notice fourthly, gross ingratitude for God's adequate provision for their journey. Manna and water that he provided. They say, we have no food. There's no bread. And what we have is detestable. It's loathsome. It's hateful. Oh, very strong words, aren't they? My goodness. No sign of gratitude here. Whew. You might think this is this couldn't be found amongst professing Christians, could it? Could it? Well, you haven't been where I sit. There are some pretty twisted and bitter people that I've met over the years of my ministry. And it's very hard to counsel people whose whole worldview is so me-centered, so bitter, so resentful of where their lives have come. There's whole counselling ministries built up on what happened to them as children and how they have not been able to resolve it. Even as Christians, they hang on to their hurts. Wow, it sounds like the complaints of a repressed child of a fundamentalist to me. And if you listen also on that aforesaid ABC network, you will find oodles of programs with these people. I just heard another one on Life Matters the other day. A woman who, all that outdated fuddy-duddy morality that you've got to stay sexually pure before you get married and stay faithful within marriage. All that stuff. Oh, outdated, dreadful. And now I'm happy to be my own boss is basically what she was saying. You can look it up on their website. Listen to it for yourself if you want to. Yeah. Anyhow, sowsobs. They grow up, as I understand it, and you gardeners can tell me much better over morning tea what happens, but they grow right there alongside the beautiful plants. They flourish, don't they, in warm, refreshing soil. Sue tells me the case when we were at Seacliff and she was well enough to do the gardening. They grow up right alongside the good soil and boy, oh boy, it's hard to get those darn things out. Rid yourself of them. They keep coming up. They're persistent, like these negative attitudes, these sinful, wicked attitudes. That's the way they like. Well, at this time, the Lord acts firmly. Now, I notice the second heading. It's the scourge of discipline, which awakens their conscience. And I say discipline because the Lord doesn't punish his people. He does discipline them, though, which is an important thing. Just like loving parents discipline their children. You say, what's the difference? It's the motivation behind it. He's not vindictively, vengefully using his power to destroy, but he's wanting to bring them to repentance. And so he does this. Verse 6. Then the Lord sent. They didn't just turn up by chance. The Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and the Israelites, many Israelites died. The snake is interesting in Scripture, but I'll leave that. But here it brings a sudden, swift justice to the people. And the Lord has ways of disciplining us too, as his people, in various ways. In fact, in the early church, as those of us who did our study in Acts remember, Ananias and Sapphira were disciplined in a very, very direct way in the young church. It's not usually as strict as that. But in terms of spiritual aliveness, and it's a frightening thing, actually, because there are many who profess faith in Christ who lose spiritual power, intimacy with God, and then they wonder, well, what's happened? Well, sin in one's life causes that. Unconfessed, dealt with sin brings a lack of power, rather like in your car. You know, you have polluted fuel in your engine and it mucks it up. And sin does that in our lives, of course. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me in my prayer times. He doesn't cast you off out of his family, but it mucks up your relationship with him. All right. Point number 3, the cure for sin. And of course, as Sunday school kids usually know the answer is Jesus. Yes, it's a one-word answer, we know that. But let's look at verses 7 to 9. We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Does that remind you of something? That conversation there in verse 7? That's right. It's the conversation that Moses had with Pharaoh in Egypt. These guys wanted to go back to Egypt, and they talk like that because they behaved like that. Well, the Lord graciously answers. Verse 8, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Yep, and this brings us to the climax of the message. This is the vaccination principle, isn't it? Before it was ever thought of by people in the world, that which infects or brings death is used to promote health or life. In essence, the Lord is saying, through Moses to the people, look up and live. Now, please, it wasn't their act of looking that healed them. It wasn't the bronze snake that healed them. It was the miracle-working power and grace of God which intervened and healed the people who looked. It is not within ourselves to rescue ourselves, no matter how often the positivity thinkers try to sell us that furphy of a message. It is not the look that saves. It is no program or education which rescues us. The snake of whatever kind that will bring us rescue. No. There's some people in the church that think that, but it is not. No. It is God who saves by means of his supernatural intervention through the gospel, which brings me to John chapter 3 and verses 14 to 15, because he used the snake on the stick in the desert as a lesson to Nicodemus. John records it. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes, what, in the cross, in the bit of wood? No, in him, might have eternal life. Those who become aware of their need for spiritual healing, the reality of their spiritual danger, are invited to look up and live. To look up to the one who declared, when he is lifted up, would draw all kinds of people to him. In Jesus, God says, look to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. And of course, it all begins by the person realizing that they're in spiritual danger, doesn't it? As Christians, we've come to see that we are in spiritual danger, and that the one to whom we need to look for healing is the Lord Jesus. This past Friday was the 1st of May, May Day, and I guess it may help us to fix it in our minds that the gospel message, the gospel call, is a May Day call to those who are in spiritual peril in the world all around us. We've heard that call ourselves, and we've answered that call by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. We've just sung about it. My faith, the faith God's given me, the awareness that God's given me, looks up to see the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of Calvary. Look up and live. My prayer is that the Lord would give us opportunities in the days to come, even maybe this week, to be able to speak to a needy soul, whoever that might be, and say, hey, you know that campaign that talks on, whether it's the football or SA Power Networks or whatever it is, that talks about the danger of power lines to utes on the farm? Do you know that has a spiritual ancestry to it? Look up and live. Look to the Lord Jesus, that your soul might be rescued from eternal danger. May the Lord help us and use us to be his ambassadors of eternal, not only safety, but eternal life in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for these very vivid and graphic pictures that begin as real historical incidents in the scripture, and that our Lord himself draws upon, and the scriptures make so clear to us. Oh, and thank you for these wonderful truths of the gospel, and thank you for your grace to see our need and then to show us how that need is eternally met in your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we thank you and praise you. Amen. Well, here's another of these hymns to end with. Number 251, I heard the voice of Jesus say. I heard the voice. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all today and forevermore. Amen.